I think it's worth saying that one more time. 'Tis only the splendor of the light that's hiding thee. Amen. I have a topic today that I'm very glad to share, but I'm also feeling incapable of sharing. And it has to do with this incomprehensible God. I asked Brother Marvin, I told him if he didn't have a song, I would suggest that one. It doesn't necessarily go totally with what I would like to share today, but I would like to tie together, and maybe before I get into the message, maybe I should at least greet each one of you in Jesus' name. I'm here this morning with a heart that's overflowing. I'm glad to be here. I'm pleased to be in the communion of saints, in communion with God and His people. And it's a blessed thing. And so I'm again grateful for this privilege and blessing. And yes, I welcome each of you here this morning. It's good to be here with you. Now, going on, it's just a blessing to me as I ponder what has already been shared. So, unbeknownst to any of us what the other was going to say, we had today the first two brothers that came up shared about God, about our Father, the Father heart of God. And then I will tie the children's lesson yet together with those two messages. I want you to picture the Garden of Eden. And I don't know, I suppose probably all of us are that way. When we don't know what something looks like and we read about it, there's a picture that we have in our mind of what it looked like. Now, if somebody went and made a picture of the Garden of Eden, some of our pictures get skewed by those things. So I don't know what your picture is, but as I picture the Garden of Eden, it looks like a place that I would enjoy. Most of you know that I enjoy fruit trees. I enjoy to propagate, and I enjoy to grow, and I enjoy to eat of the fruit. Now, in this garden, Adam and Eve had nothing to do, as far as I know, with the trees that were in this garden. But they got to enjoy all of the fruit. Now, this is going to tell a little bit about me, and I just love to go, if I go to Africa, I want to try all of the fruits that I can get my hands on. I want to see what it's like. I know that some of you are not like that, but I would imagine myself going through the Garden of Eden, one tree after another, enjoying the fruit. Now, some of you would stop at the peach tree, and that's it. There's nothing better. It's good enough. I don't like plums or, you know, whatever. But some of us are the kind where we love to go through, we like to try it. They're not all our favorites, but we have a hard time telling which one is because we like so many of them. Who was the one that planted those trees? Who was the one that put those trees in there? Our Father in heaven. Who was the one that was instrumental in having them put out of that garden? Satan. I think that's a key that we need to remember as we go through life. Let us remember that God is there for our good. Let us remember that what he's about is our good. I'll just say that as an introduction to the message today. Maybe we can all rise to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. We recognize and we see in part, but the more we see of you, the more we are in awe. Father, we desire today again as we ponder you, as we ponder who you are. We desire, Lord, that you would be lifted up and exalted through us, not only today, but in the days to come. Father, I do pray that what I share today could be a benefit, could be a blessing to those who hear. I pray, Father, that it could be a method and means of causing us to gain higher ground in our lives. May you have all honor and glory. And Father, may your Holy Spirit work among us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I would like to take this passage and maybe put a little different spin or twist on it than what you've ever heard. I will take the title of the message from this passage. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse 13 and go through 16. Matthew 16, 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'd like to ponder a bit the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? I'd like you to ponder that to yourself this morning. Who do I say that God is? By my life, who do I say that God is? The title is, "Who do you say God is?" Who do you say that God is? Who do you say God is? What I mean by that is, and let me just go on. I'm going to give you the warning here. Probably none of my messages are ever balanced, but this one here is not going to be balanced, I'll assure you of that this morning. I am going to be talking on one side mostly today. I might hit a little bit on other sides. But today I would like to dwell a bit on who God is. Certain things that God is. And I know that there's way too much for us to for me to tell you who God is. He is incomprehensible, invisible, as we sang. He's one who is so much beyond us that we can't describe him. We can begin, I think, to get ideas. I think we can understand in part. And I desire today to do a bit of that part. According to various studies, our view of God profoundly shapes our identity, relationships, mental health, and overall outlook on life. The way we perceive God determines how we relate to Him, to ourselves, and to others, influencing both our inner experiences and outward behavior. That's a pretty big mouthful there, so I'm going to read it again. According to various studies, our view of God profoundly shapes our identity, relationships, mental health, and overall outlook on life. The way we perceive God determines how we relate to Him, to ourselves, and to others, influencing both our inner experiences and outward behavior. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not, but I believe that is true. Baylor University has done numerous studies and taken surveys through the Gallup organization. And back in 2006, I'll go over some of that survey, and it has to do with religion. But using data from a 2010 Baylor study that they did, there's three beliefs about God were tested separately to predict five classes of psychiatric symptoms: general anxiety, social anxiety, paranoia, obsession, and compulsion. Belief in a punitive God was positively associated with four psychiatric symptoms. Belief in a punitive or a punishing God was positively associated. That means that it positively caused or caused more of these psychiatric symptoms in people who believed in a punishing God, a punitive God. While belief in a benevolent God was negatively associated with four psychiatric symptoms. So our view of God affects our life. Our view of our perception of who God is and how He operates and what He does and how He does will either positively affect us or could negatively affect us. If we view God as up there just waiting to crack the whip if we mess up, according to this Baylor University study in 2010, you are going to have a higher likelihood of four of these psychiatric problems than if you believe in a benevolent God. You are going to have a positive or a negative. You're not going to have these symptoms. You're much less likely to have these symptoms than I don't know what the neutral would have been in the study. Going on, in 2006, sociologists from Baylor University released the results of a study looking into America's different views of God. The study included a Gallup survey which identified four distinct views of God's personality and interaction with the world. What researchers found was that the type of God people believed in can predict their political and moral attitudes, more so than just looking at their religious traditions. So what that means is, what there's been a lot of surveys in the past where they tried to look at people, if you were a Baptist or Methodist or Reformed theology versus Orthodox or whatever, they looked at those and tried to figure out what that caused people to do. They're saying that this, by going and looking at people's view of God, determined or gave them a better outlook on what people would do than by looking at their religious traditions, what their religious church affiliations. Okay. Dr. Paul Froese, assistant professor of sociology at Baylor, said, "This is a very powerful tool to understand core differences in the United States." Froese said, "If I know your image of God, I can tell all kinds of things about you." It's a central part of worldview, and it's linked to how you think about the world in general. That's what Dr. Paul Froese, assistant professor of sociology at Baylor, said. So here's the four different gods they would have said that people believe in. Researchers found that none of the four gods dominated among believers, the data showed. 31.4% believe in an authoritarian God who is very judgmental and engaged. 25% believe in a benevolent God who is not judgmental but engaged. And 23% believe in a distant God who is completely removed. And 16% believe in a critical God who is judgmental but not engaged. Let's look a little bit deeper at each of these. So then in the authoritarian God, individuals who believe in the authoritarian God tend to think that God is highly involved in their daily lives and world affairs. They tend to believe that God helps them in their decision making and is also responsible for global events such as economic upturns or tsunamis. They also tend to feel that God is quite angry and is capable of meting out punishment to those who are unfaithful or ungodly. That's the authoritarian God. The benevolent God is, like believers in the authoritarian God, believe in a benevolent God, tend to think that God is very active in our daily lives, but these individuals are less likely to believe that God is angry and acts in wrathful ways. Instead, the benevolent God is mainly a force of positive influence in the world and is less willing to condemn or punish individuals. Then the critical God. The believers in the critical God feel that God really does not interact with the world. Nevertheless, God still observes the world and views the current state of the world unfavorably. These individuals feel that God's displeasure will be felt in another life and that divine justice may not be of this world. And then the distant God. Believers in a distant God think that God is not active in the world and not especially angry either. These individuals tend towards thinking about God as a cosmic force which sets the laws of nature in motion. As such, God does not do things in the world and does not hold clear opinions about our activities or world of events. So the question again is, who do you say God is? Jesus asked that question of his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say God is? Now, let me just say, I'm not qualified to tell you who God is. But I want to today let God tell you who he is. We have his word, his written word, And I would like for him to tell us who he is. Well, we as humans, the song says, for such a worm as I think about us as being about as much beneath God as a worm is beneath us. And it's probably even way more so than that. And yet, he desires a relationship with us. Let's allow God to speak today. I believe that how we, and I've already shared this, but with these studies, I believe these studies were probably, for the most part, fairly accurate in what came forth there. It will affect how you live your life in many other ways other than mental health. I already mentioned mental health here, but I believe there are many, many other ways. I think there are some here this morning, very likely, that struggle with feelings of inadequacy. I think all of us struggle, or at least have some of those feelings, at some of us to a greater degree than others. And that's not a bad thing in a sense. But there can be, it can also be a method or means of making us powerless. If it does that, then it's going too far. Maybe there are some here this morning that are struggling with guilt. Maybe there are some here with insecurity. Could it be because of how you view God? Could it be because of your perception of God? Brother Stanley already quoted this verse, but I'm going to begin, and I am going to just title this part, Our Kind, Compassionate God. I want you to hear what the Scripture says about God. In Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion, and I'm reading this from the ESV, or at least some of these. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Brother Simeon mentioned their little daughter. There's no doubt in any of our minds with what we heard this morning. I don't think that there was compassion in Simeon's heart. But I'm just going to mention here, who was it that went running after the daughter? Imagine a mother. And you know, God is actually, or we are told in the New Testament, that as a nursing mother, that's how we are, or Paul said he was towards the Corinthians there. So I just share that. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I want to be clear about what I'm sharing today. Most of what I'm sharing today will only apply to those who fear God, who reverence God. That's who it's about. While it is true that God so loved the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is also true that we cannot say that the same things that God does for his children, he does for everyone else. That's not true. He does not. So I want to be clear about that. And so as we go through here, this makes it clear. So the Lord shows compassion to those who, I would say, reverence him, who fear him, it says. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, and the king said, is there not still, and this is King David, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him. Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, he is crippled in his feet, and we know that story. But I thought it was interesting that David is saying, I want to show the kindness of God to him. God is kind and compassionate. Very clearly, kind and compassionate. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity to those who have fallen. So there is this, I said I'm not going to be balanced. I'm at least bringing a little bit of the other side out here for you. It's here in this passage. To those who have fallen, it's severity. But God's kindness to you, to us, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. God's kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I know that there is a side of the fear that draws people to repentance as well. But I want to dwell more on the kindness that draws us to repentance. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. This is speaking of Jacob or Israel. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as the pupil of his eye. I mean, imagine if you, how do you keep the pupil of your eye? How do you keep any part of your eye? It's one of the most precious things in our body, and we do whatever we need to protect it. Those of us wearing glasses don't have to blink quite as often, maybe, as those that don't. But we probably still do because it's a reflex. It's something that's in us that we do automatically. Our body protects that apple of our eye. I'd like to move on to... Not only is God kind and compassionate, but God is delighted in you. Imagine that. Imagine that. Now, those of us that are parents can probably understand this a little better than those that aren't. But we know what it's like to be delighted in our children. It doesn't have to be that our child does something so great and noble and marvelous to delight us. I mean, just their little antics are enough to delight us. I mean, when they're little, I mean, we're just delighted to see them take their first step. And on, the things that delight us. Let's look at God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Our God. And here is speaking of the children of Israel, and we as the spiritual Israel of God can claim these promises today. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Those that are upright in their way are his delight. Are you upright in your way? You are a delight to God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Are you faithful? You are God's delight. He's delighted in you. God is delighted in you. Proverbs 15, 18. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You ever think about it when you're praying? You know, you thought you were there praying because you needed help. And God is delighted. He's delighted in your prayers. It says so. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land, some of you would probably know the words that are used in KJV. I don't know how many of you know what they meant, Hephzibah and Meholabah and whatever the words were anymore. But I'm just reading it here in the ESV with the translation of what they meant. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. That's who will be called. My delight is in her. The church. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, those you on this side of the aisle, guess, don't know what this is talking about. But on this side of the aisle, there's quite a few that do. Know what it's like to rejoice in a bride. And it's comparing that to God rejoicing over us, delighting in us. Think about it. This is God. This is our Father. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if you are exercising mercy, loving kindness, judgment, and you know that it's right for you to make judgments, to make decisions and settle things, and righteousness, right living, God is rejoicing in you. God rejoices and delights in you. And finally, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. How many places in the scripture can you think of where it talks about God singing? But when he sees you, he starts singing. When he sees us, he rejoices and sings. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's amazing. That God, this great incomprehensible God, who is so much above us, who can speak things into existence, who can with one word stop the stormy seas, who can without saying a word walk on water, who on and on and on, who right now hears what I'm saying and a million other people at the same time. I can't comprehend how that can be. This God delights in you. Delights. Delight is expressed through joy and celebration. We see it here. He sings when he sees us. God rejoices over his people with singing and takes pleasure in their presence. Now, moving on to the New Testament, I'd like to just, I'll read one scripture here in John chapter 17, verse 23, just to give us a little idea where I'm going with this. Jesus says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me, that they may know that you sent me and that you love them, that's us, even as you love me. Okay, so how does God love Jesus? And I'm not going to say that, oh, it's the exact same measure. I've heard people say that. Or one person in particular I can think of that would make that point. I don't necessarily think that's exactly what this is saying, but it's very clearly saying that God loves us as he loved Jesus, or he loves Jesus and he loves us. So let's look at how he loves Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. There's two times when I can think of where God audibly let it be known how much he thought of his son, or what he thought of his son. Here's one of them. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's delighted in his son, isn't he? I think it's clear to us. He's delighted in his son. He's delighted in us. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is in the Mount of Transfiguration. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So when God, the two times that I can think, there's probably others, but the two times I can think of here in the New Testament where he audibly said what he thought of his son, this is what he said. This is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased in him. So I would like for us to think about our God that way. I began here by looking at Baylor University and the different ways that people view God. Who do you say that God is? Is he benevolent, or is he a God that's there just waiting to find a fault, just waiting to catch you in a trouble? Your answer to that question will determine how you live your life, I believe, in many ways. I'd like to just look I'll try to draw this to a close fairly soon here. like to look at some of the ways that I believe that this will affect, our view of God will affect. If we view God in the wrong way, it's going to be detrimental to us. I think if we feel accepted, if we feel the acceptance of God, if we feel His shining, beaming presence, it will cause us to have that acceptance, that to feel secure in Him. But if we're just halfway in and halfway out type of thing, it's going to affect our lives. It's going to, if we have that assurance of acceptance. Maybe I should just, we've probably, I know I had it as a, I don't know which grade it was. It was in a reader that we had at school when I was in school. And it's an Aesop's fable. I'm just going to read a very short version of this. It's not the one that was in my reader. It's The North Wind and the Sun. You've probably all heard the fable. The North Wind and the Sun had a quarrel about which of them was the stronger. While they were disputing with much heat and bluster, a traveler passed along the road wrapped in a cloak. "Let us agree," said the Sun, "that he is the stronger who can strip that traveler of his cloak." "Very well," growled the North Wind, and at once sent a cold, howling blast against the traveler. With the first gust of wind, the ends of the cloak whipped about the traveler's body, but he immediately wrapped it closely around him, and the harder the wind blew, the tighter he held to him. The North Wind tore angrily at the coat, but all his efforts were in vain. Then the Sun began to shine. At first, his beams were gentle, and in the pleasant warmth after the bitter cold of the North Wind, the traveler unfastened his cloak and let it hang loosely from his shoulders. The Sun's rays grew warmer and warmer. The man took off his cap and mopped his brow. At last, he became so heated that he pulled off his cloak and, to escape the blazing sunshine, threw himself down in the welcome shade of a tree by the roadside. I think the fable, what this illustrates is that gentleness and kind persuasion win over fierce force and bluster. I believe that it can motivate us when we have the right perception of God. It can motivate us. Imagine the difference in those two, in that cold north wind or the gentle sun shining upon you. Which do you have? Which God, which version of God do you have in your life? If you see God as delighting in you, it makes you want to do what He wants you to do. If you see Him as loving you and He's just there just finding pleasure in you, is singing when He sees you, it's going to make you want to do what He wants you to do, isn't it? That's how it works. It motivates us. I think it motivates us to love others like He loves us. It motivates us to love others like we are being loved. When we respond to God's delight, I think it gives us rest in our spirit. Gives us a rest in our spirit. The devil is still coming like he did to Eve, with lies, with traps, with things to make you think that God is not delighted in you, that God isn't there for your good. The devil is still out there trying to do that. Reject those lies of worthlessness or rejection. Reject them. Worship and serve the God who delights in you. I think the impact of knowing a God who delights in us will increase our confidence and our security. When we recognize God is delighted in us, it will affect our confidence and security. I think when we understand those things, it gives us a greater sense of belonging. All right, I would like to draw this to a close. This wasn't balanced. This is giving you one aspect of our great God. But it is a great aspect. It's one that I believe can affect your life and my life, will affect. Now, as we have seen who God is, let us do likewise. What we know that God is. In Micah 6:8, we probably know it. In the KJV, many of us have learned it. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's do that. As we know God, let us do that with one another and with the world. In ESV, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Okay. I read this in beginning. I'll read it again. According to various studies, our view of God profoundly shapes our identity, relationships, mental health, and overall outlook on life. The way we perceive God determines how we relate to Him, to ourselves, and to others, influencing both our inner experience and outward behavior. How do you see God? Who do you say that God is? God not only is kind and compassionate, as we have seen, but He delights in you. Let this truth shape your identity. Let it shape the way you live your life. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we desire to know You more fully. We desire to know You even as we're known. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much. We thank You, Lord, that You have made it abundantly clear in Your Word that You are delighted in us. We feel unworthy. We feel that we are not worthy of the blessing wherewith You bless us. But Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for the mercy that You've shown us, and we desire in like manner to show mercy to others. We thank You, Lord, that You have shown that love to us, and we desire to show that love to the world about us. We thank You, Lord, that You have shown delight in us. May we show delight in one another. Father, we just pray that You would help us to live worthy of this high calling wherein You have called us. We thank You, Lord, that we have your word today, Your written word. Thank You, Lord, for the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray, help us as we go about life from day to day. May we have that ability to understand that You love us and that You delight in us and that You are compassionate and long-suffering and kind and forbearing with us. Help us, Lord, to recognize You as You really are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.